Good morning and a very warm welcome, especially if you're new to this church, visiting us or here for the first time. And a particular hello to David Ross, who is leading the service for us this morning. This is the first of three services we have today. There's interactive worship at 11:30, and then there is reflective worship at 6:30. There are no pastoral notices or news items today, so that's that from me.
Let us remain standing for our psalm this morning, which is taken from Psalm 51. Verses 7 to 12. This is the psalm of David wrote after Nathan had visited him and accused him of adultery with Bathsheba. Remove my sin, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the sounds of joy and gladness. And though you have crushed me and broken me, I will be happy once again. Close your eyes to my sins, and wipe out all my evil. Create a pure heart in me, O God, and put a new and loyal spirit in me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Give me again the joy that comes from your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your love for humankind, which was present at the beginning of all things, extends throughout history and touches all our lives. Your love sees failings and forgives. Your love feels pain and wipes away our tears. Your love knows grief and comforts the sorrowful. Your love sees sin and still loves the sinner. Forgive us when we fail to live lives that reflect your love. Forgive us the many times when we take for granted all that you have done for us. Transform us through your Spirit and empower us to serve you this day and all days. And on this Mothering Sunday, we come with our thanks for the love and dedication of mums everywhere. But we also remember those who have no happy feelings towards their mothers and who were ill-treated. We remember mothers who have been unable to cope with bringing up children, and for women who have no children but would have longed to have had at least one. We pray that your love will go out to all women today. We bring all these prayers together now in the words which Jesus himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
I'm the first person to admit that my drawing is absolutely terrible. And if anybody would like to volunteer to be my artist for occasions like this, somebody I could come to and say, please will you draw so-and-so for me, I'd be really grateful. Anyway, for today we have to make do with what I've done so far. Wenman cartoons. Never going to make the Tate Gallery. What do you think's going on in that picture? Dahi?
Someone is trying to steal their phone. Someone is trying to steal their phone.
I think someone has succeeded in stealing their phone, don't you? They're running off with it. Why does one look happy? Right, that one is supposed to look sad. I obviously didn't get it right. Told you I need an artist. What do you think's happening in that one?
Someone got tripped over.
Sorry?
Someone got tripped over.
Somebody got tripped over. What I was trying to show that the one who's standing up and running sort of pushed past the other person and knocked them down. One more. And the writing over that packet says sweets. So what do you think might be happening here?
They're fighting over.
They're fighting over the sweets. The person who they belong to, and I don't know which one it is, doesn't want to share, so they're having a tussle over it. So in all those pictures, one person has hurt somebody else. It may be they've hurt them physically by knocking them over, or they've hurt them by doing something that makes them unhappy. Now, what is what we call the victim, the person who's had this done to them, what can they do?
Cheer them up.
I was thinking of the person, yes, they could cheer themselves up. How do you think they feel about the person who has knocked them down or stolen their phone?
A horrible person.
They think they're a horrible person. What would Jesus tell them to do? Say it louder.
To forgive them. Louder. To forgive them.
Jesus would say, they should forgive them. But what does forgive mean? Bethany.
If a man takes your jacket, let him take your coat as well.
Yes, we do read that. I think that would be very hard for us to do. What would be a slightly less magnanimous thing to do? Do you go on holding a grudge and saying, I can't stand that man, and he was terrible? No? You could ignore them, but the Christian thing to do would be to make up with them. It would be even better if the person who'd done the crime could say sorry, and it would be much better if people who've had things done to them could forgive and say, to stop feeling cross, stop feeling hurt, and say, make friends again. Very, very difficult. But to say, Jesus told us to forgive people who hurt us, and I think we all need to remember that, whatever our age.
We're going to sing again, this time hymn number 740, Tell Out My Soul. Hymn number 740. Our first reading this morning is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church and will be read by Maggie Arnold.
So 2 Corinthians 5 verses 16 to 21. No longer then do we judge anyone by human standards. Even if at one time we judge Christ according to human standards, we no longer do so. Anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. Our message is that God was making the whole human race his friends through Christ. God did not keep an account of their sins, and he has given us the message which tells how he makes them his friends. Here we are then, speaking for Christ, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Let God not change you from enemies into his friends. Christ was without sin, but for our sake, God made him share our sin in order that in union with him, we might share the righteousness of God. Amen.
Our second lesson is a very familiar story of the normally described as the prodigal son. But Janine, who is going to read it to us, will hopefully reinforce to us this is about far more than just the prodigal son.
It's Luke 15, verses 1 to 2 and 11 to 32. One day, when many tax collectors and other outcasts came to listen to Jesus, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law started grumbling. This man welcomes outcasts and even eats with them. Jesus went on to say, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger one said to him, Father, give me my share of the property now. So the man divided his property between his two sons. After a few days, the younger sold his part of the property and left home with the money. He went to a country far away, where he wasted his money in reckless living. He spent everything he had. Then a severe famine spread over that country, and he was left without a thing. So he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out to his farm to take care of the pigs. He wished he could fill himself with the bean pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything to eat. At last he came to his senses and said, all my father's hired workers have more than they can eat, and here I am about to starve. I will get up and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against you, against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired workers. So he got up and he started back to his father. He was still a long way from home when his father saw him. His heart was filled with pity. He ran and he threw his arms around his son and he kissed him. Father, the son said, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be your son. But the father called his servants. Hurry, he said. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Then go and get the prize calf and kill it. Let us celebrate. Let us have a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now he is alive. He was lost, and he has been found. And so the feasting began. In the meantime, the elder son was out in the field. On his way back, he came close to the house. He heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come back home, the servant answered, and your father has killed the prize calf because he got him back safe and sound. The elder brother was so angry that he would not go into the house. So his father came out and begged him to come in. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have worked for you like a slave, and I have never disobeyed your orders. What have you given me? Not even a goat for me to have a feast with my friends. But this son of yours, who wasted all your property on prostitutes, and when he comes back home, you kill the prize calf for him. My son, the father answered, you are always here with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be happy because your brother was dead, and now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found. Amen.
Thank you for these readings. This reading from Luke's Gospel is very familiar to all of us. And as so often happens with something that is so familiar, we tend often to gloss over them because we think we know what they say anyway. So what is this story really about? Well, it's about a father and his two sons. That much is evident. What is less so, however, is the composition of the audience to which this story is addressed and its significance in the story. Verse 1 tells us that the audience was made up of tax collectors and sinners. On the one hand, they were the people crowding round Jesus because they wanted to hear him. But on the other hand, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law, and they were there to find fault on anything that Jesus said. There actually are three stories in this one chapter of Luke's Gospel, all addressed to this same audience. We didn't read the first two, but just by way of a quick summary, one is about a lost sheep, and the other is about a lost coin. Both stories emphasize the seeking of the loser for what they have lost, and their great rejoicing when they find what they have lost. And this is the third story, known as the prodigal son. The father representing God and his two sons. So why a third lost story? Well, there are many differences in this one from the first two. The first thing is one of the things it says about the father himself. The father in this story is prepared to grant his younger son's request for his share of the estate. It's an amazing request. Normally, inheritances aren't paid out until somebody dies. This son was not prepared to wait until that event happened. He wanted it now. His father could have said no, but God doesn't act like that with us, does he? He has given us all free will to do what we want. God could have made us like robots, so that we did everything that he said. But what would the point of that have been? God does not want robots. He wants us to obey him because we love him for all that he means to us. And there's something else we observe about this father. Even after the son has left home, he is still out looking for him, still yearning for him to come home, and overjoyed when he does. And notice there are no recriminations when the son returns home. There are no criticisms of what he's been up to. Only great joy and acceptance. How often we hear that God, if he exists at all, as some people would have us believe, has withdrawn from this world and is leaving it to fend for itself. That is not what this story tells us about the Father. Here we are presented with a God who loves us so much that he is always looking for a chance to win us back. And when he succeeds, boy, is there going to be a party. So what about the prodigal son? One commentator on this son says that in actual fact, the son had left home long before he physically left home. In other words, his heart and his mind were already thinking of what could he be doing, enjoying himself with his father's money if he had it now. Think of all the things he could do, the places he could go, the fun he could have. He wanted his father dead so that he could get the money. If only. And so he does the other thing. He goes to his father and asks for the money. And his father obliges and gives him his inheritance. And off he goes. And he goes, note, to a distant country, not just down the road. He goes away so that he can be entirely away from his family. And he has a great time initially, doing just what he wanted. Wild living, as it's described in Luke. Then, as so often happens with sin, the initial attractiveness begins to wear off, and he runs out of money. And there's also a famine in the far country. And the only job he can get is perhaps one of the worst you could give to a Jew, which was to look after feeding and living with pigs, deemed to be unclean animals. But eventually the son comes to his senses. He compares what life was like at home with what it's like now. And he just doesn't regret the change. He determines to change it, to do something about it. So often we feel remorse, confess that we are sorry for what we have done, but continue doing these things. Not this son. He repents. And repentance is far more than just feeling sorry for what we've done. It includes fundamentally changing our attitudes and doing something about it, just as Paul explained in the Corinthians reading. He plans what he's going to say to his father. That's if his father will speak to him in the first place. After all, he has brought disgrace on the family. And he sets out to go home. That first step on his homeward journey must have been the most difficult for him, but he does it. And the father sees him coming. The father has been on the lookout probably every day since the son left home. And maybe he's had his hopes dashed many times before when someone approaching in the distance has turned out not to be his son. But not this day. This day there is no doubt it is his son. And he runs to meet him. In the culture of the area in these days, it was unheard of for an older man to run anywhere, least of all a father after his son. And no doubt the family and neighbors tried to stop him, suggesting it was not appropriate, and especially when he considered what the son had actually done. But the father ran. The father threw his arms around the son and kissed him. In those days, the son could very well have been stoned to death for what this son had done. Instead, this father ran and hugged and kissed him. The son doesn't even have time to finish his prepared speech. His father is so pleased to have him. He welcomes him back as his son, not as a hired servant, not as anything. He is restored to the same position that he left from. In this picture, Jesus gives us a picture of how God will treat us when we come home in true repentance. And the party begins. But there is an older son out working in the field. And when he finds out what all the noise is about, he goes ballistic. He refuses to go in and attend the party. But did you notice that in the face of the rejection, the father doesn't shrug his shoulders? He doesn't leave the other brother to get over it. No, the father goes out to the older brother, just as he went out to the younger brother. So he goes out to the older brother and pleads with him to come in. You see, God does not have favorites. He loves us all passionately. The good and the bad. He wants us all at the party. But the older son won't have any of it. His complaints to his father are very emotive. He hadn't just worked for his father, he had slaved for his father. He had never disobeyed his father. I find that difficult to believe, but that's what he claims. He had never disobeyed his father. And he had never received a young goat to celebrate with his friends. All entirely negative. But he hadn't stopped to count his blessings, had he? Instead of all the nevers that he comes out with, his father replies, "Son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours." And even in the face of the older brother referring to his brother as his father's son, rather than distancing himself, the father instead refers to the younger son as the older son's brother, all part of the family. And there is an arrogance in all of us when we feel slighted, especially when we have been playing things by the rules. And now we begin to see the relevance of why Luke tells us about the composition of the crowd that was around Jesus as he was telling this story. There were the sinners, the tax collectors. They were the outcasts of the day. They were the ones who sensed their need for repentance for all they had been involved in, for all their sin. They could see that this man had something to say to them. They were indeed like the younger brother. In Jesus, they recognized someone who cared for people, not just those that the world bestowed status and outward show upon. Jesus shows us the heart of God. This is what he is really like. He cares deeply for all mankind. He comes looking for each one of us, even when we try to hide from him. But then there are the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and they are the embodiment of the older son. They were the religious leaders of the day. They knew the scriptures. They kept the laws and their minutiae. They were the ones who should have recognized who Jesus was in the first place. But they were blinded. Blinded by their own importance, their self-righteousness, their busyness, their fear of what this itinerant preacher had really come to say. And worse than that, this itinerant preacher spent his time with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. How could he do that? How could he not be spending his time with them? So the challenge for us today is, where do we stand in this story? Do God's words of love no longer move us? Do we tend to think of God's love generally for the world rather than the truth that he loves us, each one of us, you and me, individually, as we are? Right now, perhaps we've lost sight of that truth. We don't work to earn God's love, but we work and serve him because we are greatly loved. Amen. Let us sing again. Let us join to sing hymn number 603, Lord for the Years. Hymn number 603. Let us come before God with our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we come now to pray for this world in which you have placed us. We ask that you will inspire us to be beacons of light for you. We pray for those working to alleviate the disasters caused by the cyclone in Africa, and for all areas in the world where violence and intolerance are prevalent. We pray this morning for our own country. In particular, we pray for the future of the Brexit negotiations. We pray that you will give all politicians wisdom as they seek to find the best solution to the present impasse. We pray also for those in Brussels commissioned to see through the negotiations, that they too will seek your guidance to arrive at an equitable settlement. We pray for those affected by the continuing scourge of knife crime. We pray for those involved in trying to combat this evil, and for those who have suffered loss of loved ones. We pray for all medical staff and administrators as they seek to keep our hospitals working. We pray for all teachers and university staff and all our students. Give them your mind and surround them with godly counselors who will exercise integrity and work for justice, morality, and freedom. We pray for the lost, the hurting, the lonely, the sick, the bereaved, for those who are imprisoned behind both visible and invisible walls. Send your comfort, your peace, and your calming presence to those who are without hope. Protect the defenseless and hold them close to your heart. And today we have a special request for prayer for a family of friends of Kathy's. The youngest member of this family has died suddenly. His name is Noah. He's just 11 weeks old. He has a brother and a sister. Kathy has known both the parents, her aunts, and their grandparents for many years, and asks that we pray for God's strength to support them through this tragedy. So many needs, O Father, but you are adequate for every need. Your name is powerful and your power is great. So it's in your name that we pray and believe. Amen. Let us continue our service by taking up the offertory. Father, we bring you these offerings. We bring them in thanks for all that you have done for us. And we pray that you will use them in the furtherance of your kingdom here on earth. Amen. Let us conclude our service this morning by singing together hymn number 289. To God be the glory. Hymn number 289. May you depart knowing the invitation of God to move from comfort to insecurity, from what we know to what we can yet discover, from where we have been to where we have yet to go, from safety to a place of risk. Go in the name of Jesus Christ, who said, "Follow me," without saying where he was going, just promising transformation and relationship with the triune God along the way. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen.